You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. It's titled, Time, My Temple. Now here is Dr. Meyer.
My name is Dale, and as I told you last week, I am a recovering Rushaholic. Thanks again to Ralph Keyes for that very descriptive word, Rushaholism. In his 1991 book, Time Lock, Keyes wrote that rushaholism is the compulsive need to make haste and fill every spare second with activity. We rushaholics find ourselves doing everything on the run. We grab a bite of lunch on the run. We talk on the cell phone while we're driving. We do our parenting while we are driving the kids to latchkey or soccer practice or what have you. We have trouble focusing on one task because we have committed ourselves to so many other tasks. And we Christian rushaholics also catch God on the run. On Saturday evening or Sunday morning, we squeeze out an hour for God by going to church. And because we're catching God on the run, we are not always satisfied with our worship experience. Honestly now, does your weekend worship experience last you through the week? Some time ago, I did a little creative writing, and I wrote a memo to God from a rushaholic. Okay, God, goes the memo. I know Jesus is my personal Savior. That means I'll go to heaven someday, which is very helpful background information. But to bring you up to speed, the world is rushing at me so hard and fast right here and now. FYI, Lord, everything in my life is ASAP. Someone put my life in fast forward, and I'm having trouble keeping up. Or, like someone quipped, I'm afraid I'm going to be roadkill on the information superhighway. I need more than Sunday morning talk. I need relevance. Lord, could you fax me the answer? Signed, a rushaholic. So it is for many of us. We need more of God in the week, and we could do with less stress. If God in Christ broke our bondage to sin, death, and Satan, why are you so often living in slavery to your schedule? The Creator of time and the Savior of your soul wants you to face each day, each week, and all your time as places where He will be present with His abundant blessings. If death and the grave could not hold Jesus Christ our Savior, don't let your rushaholism deceive you into thinking that God is confined to a building for 1 hour on a weekend. My message today is, Time, My Temple. Here's something for you to mull over. There is no command in the Bible to build church buildings. Maybe you're thinking, what about the temple in Jerusalem? If you go back and read 2 Samuel 7, you'll see that the temple was David's idea, not God's. In fact, in 2 Samuel 7 verse 6, God said, I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. As you may know, God did allow a temple to be built, but it was not built by David. David's son Solomon built it. Solomon, wise king that he was, knew very well that you cannot confine God to a building. In his dedicatory prayer, he said, Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Why is it that God does not command us to build church buildings? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 says, Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. God's history with His people is that He is always leading us forward. He's not going to let His redeemed people settle in until we come to our permanent home, heaven. Abraham had a settled life in Ur of the Chaldees, but God called Abraham to journey by faith to a new and unknown land. The sons of Jacob had an established life in Canaan, but God sent a famine that brought them to Egypt and to their brother Joseph. When the Hebrews had spent centuries in Egypt, God led them through the Red Sea and toward a promised land. God's history is that He is always leading His people forward. We who are rushaholics often rush around, almost like chickens with our heads cut off. We careen from one activity to the next, and we wonder, what's my purpose in life? What am I really accomplishing? God's history with His people teaches us that, yes, we Christians do rush around, but we ought to do so with a sense that in all our activities, God is leading us. There's a great demonstration of God's forward movement in Exodus chapter 25. When the Israelites were at Mount Sinai, God gave them many instructions, including the instructions for building the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the place where God chose to show His presence to His sojourning people. That ark was an ornate box with a lid. Among other things, it contained the Ten Commandments. The lid was called the Mercy Seat, and on that lid were statues of two angels, their faces looking toward the center of the ark. In Exodus 25, verse 12, God said, "Cast four gold rings for the ark, and fasten them to its four feet, two rings on each side." Then come two significant verses. "Put the poles through the rings on the sides of the ark in order to carry it. The poles must stay in the rings of the ark. Never remove them." Why keep the poles in the rings? Just as many of you set your clocks forward last week, so God is leading us forward. The poles must stay in the rings of the ark. This God never falls back. He's springing forward, leading His people toward a promised land. What kind of God led His ancient people? And God, being an eternal God, is leading His busy people today? I said that the ark contained the Ten Commandments. Those are the commandments that ancient Israel broke and that you and I break in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Breaking the commandments often causes us to feel guilt and shame and to experience alienation from God and from others. In Leviticus 16, God gave instructions for the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, verse 15 says, "Aaron will slaughter the goat for the people's offering for sin. He will take the blood inside and sprinkle it on the throne of mercy and in front of it." That means that the blood of the sacrificial animal covered the sins of the people against the Ten Commandments. That propels us to the beautiful passage in the New Testament. In 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. St. Paul also was thinking of the ark and the mercy seat. That's the name for the lid of the ark. When he wrote in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, "There is no difference between people. Because all people have sinned, they have fallen short of God's glory. They receive God's approval freely by an act of His kindness through the price Christ Jesus paid to free us from sin." God showed that Christ is the throne of mercy where God's approval is given through faith in Christ's blood. So, what kind of God led ancient Israel and is leading His church today? A God who offers forgiveness to all through faith in Jesus Christ. God continues to move His people forward. The fact that you are forgiven means that your busy, rushaholic days ought to be lived out in the hope of eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's why we have church buildings. It's not that God commanded us to build churches, but because God commands His people to preach, teach, and hear His word. Through that word, the Spirit of God delivers the forgiveness of sins, creates a lively hope for the future, and works saving faith in you. However, that is not the end of the story. The ark was eventually destroyed. The temple that Solomon built was eventually destroyed. our churches, from the most awesome cathedrals to the beloved church on the plains. These will one day be no more. Remember, here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't retire. He didn't say, "My work is all done. I can withdraw from the lives of my people." When Jesus ascended, he did not enter retirement. Today he gives his Holy Spirit, who works faith through the word of the gospel. He's going to keep proclaiming that good news until you and I see him again. And he has promised that he will come, and we will see him. The angel on the Mount of Ascension said, "Jesus, who was taken away from you to heaven, will come back in the same way that you saw him go to heaven." Jesus himself had said in John 14, verse 3, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Then I will bring you into my presence, so that you will be where I am." We may be rushaholics, always on the go. We are also God's people, who should be living with a sense of eternal direction. We are always springing forward toward the promised land, our eternal rest in heaven. So your life and mine is a journey through this world toward eternity. That suggests that the times of our lives, the days, the weeks, all the years, should be thought of as a temple. Time, my temple. I'm suggesting today that you think of time as a magnificent temple in which God meets and leads his people day by day in forgiveness and in the hope of glory. Thinking of time as a temple in which you are living is much better than thinking of time as a thing. Thinking of time as a thing is the popular view, one which Christians have adopted when they talk about the stewardship of time, but time isn't so much a thing as it is the place where we live. Things will survive your death, but when you die, time for you will be no more. Things are specifically treated by God in the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not steal," but time is not mentioned there. Time has a commandment all its own. God views the times of your life as something so important that after he gave the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and after he gave the second commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," God next gave that commandment about how you manage your time. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you have ever visited a magnificent cathedral, you've not only admired the beauty and grandeur of the building, but you also wandered through all the nooks and crannies of that magnificent construction. You admired the high altar, the focal point of the whole cathedral, but you also walked in the transepts, the balcony, the smaller chapels, and all the other parts that contribute to such a great house of worship. The times of your life should be just like that. The focal point of your temple of time is the altar of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross for your sins. That forgiveness and the hope of his resurrection come to you each Lord's Day through the preaching of his word and the administration of the holy sacraments. But during the week, you go into the nooks and crannies of your life, doing all the things that you do, but always remembering that your whole life is a temple in which God is meeting and leading his people. As Paul encouraged the Corinthians, so you and I want our whole week to be praise to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God." Earlier in the message, I had a memo to God from a rushaholic. If God would fax a memo back, it might go something like this. To a rushaholic from God regarding your memo: thanks for contacting me. Feel free to do it more often. You want more of my goodness through the week and less of the world's stress? I can do that for you. I think I've already addressed your concerns in my book. See especially the chapter called Exodus 20. You'll notice in those commandments that I never ask for churches to be built. I do ask that the people I have redeemed will love me with their minds and hearts, with the words of their lips, and with the way they manage their time. Give it some thought, And as I said, I hope to hear from you again. Signed, God. That, as I said, is just some creative writing based upon what I have learned about time from my study of the Bible. Next week, I'll talk about how important it is for you to take time off. Until then, think of time as a temple. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.